Thank you, Del. Let me pray just once more before I begin our message. Father God, we do this every Sunday, but I do ask, Lord, that you'd speak to us this morning. Pray that you'd say something afresh to us, that we would know what it is that you are requiring of us as your followers. And I pray, Lord, that you would inspire us and give us great courage this morning as we hear from your word. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you will be familiar with the Disney animated movie, The Lion King, I'm hoping. But spoilers for that movie. The Lion King, he actually dies in the first 10 to 15 minutes of the movie. If you haven't seen it, Mufasa is the Lion King, and after some treachery from his brother Scar, Mufasa actually falls to his death. Now, this leaves the kingdom wide open, and his young son Simba, he feels responsible, and he actually runs away from being the king. And so the movie actually follows Simba as he grows up in himself and he discovers that he does have what it takes to be the new Lion King. And so he returns and he reclaims the kingdom from his evil Uncle Scar. Now, what this means is you don't have to watch the movie anymore. But what we are actually talking about here is somewhat similar to what we see in our passage. As we've heard, Jesus actually departs and he leaves behind himself a great task which needs to be done. And I see us a little bit like Simba in this, in that we have this great task and sometimes we actually find it really hard to step into the responsibilities that God has placed on us as Christians. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. But just to get everyone up to speed in case you weren't here, we've looked at over Easter and we've heard about the death and the resurrection of Jesus and we've heard about what this means for everybody who believes in him. So Jesus was raised to life again and there's some appearances that he makes to the disciples and then after this he actually ascends up into heaven. And this ascension is a thing that we're going to be talking about this morning and considering what it means for those people who want to be followers of Jesus. So, like I mentioned, there's the resurrection. And Dave, I'll just get you to click on to the next one for me. There's the resurrection, and then he makes these initial appearances to the disciples. And then we find in Acts 1:3, there's this added detail. Jesus presented himself alive to them after suffering for many proofs, and suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So he was resurrected, and then he actually stuck around for another 40 days. So it's not like he just disappeared straight away, but he did stick around for a little while of those period of 40 days. Now, the departure of Jesus is actually recorded twice by Luke. It's recorded in this chapter here in Luke 24, and it's also in the first chapter of Acts, which we believe is also written by Luke as well. So this is how Luke describes the scene at the end of Luke's gospel. We've read this morning. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them, and he was carried up into heaven. So the parting, one of the parting actions we see there of Jesus is that he actually blesses his disciples. And I had a big old bit on this, but I sort of took it out. But it's actually really interesting that Jesus blesses his disciples is one of the last things that he does. And I really love to know what exactly it is that he did say to them. But the fact of the matter is that all we know is that Jesus just blesses his disciples. And then something really, truly supernatural actually takes place. So while the disciples are standing there and they're watching on, Jesus actually begins to rise up into the air. Just like he's in an invisible lift, he just seems to float on up into the heavens. And this is what we call the ascension of Jesus, because he ascended, he went up into the heavens. Now, this is a pretty unique event in the Bible. There's no chariots of fire like we see with Elijah. The sky is not split open and the glory of heaven being revealed. And there's certainly no blinding light as in the transfiguration. It's actually a really subtle way for Jesus to depart in this fashion. As I've mentioned, kind of the impression that we get is more of just like a helium balloon just being let go and just rising up. That's kind of just how it is described in the scriptures. And so this is the manner in which Jesus departs the earth. Now, the question you might be wondering is, where did he go? Well, there are plenty of verses which tell us that Jesus actually ascended to seat himself at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now, I don't want you to think now that this means that heaven is geographically upwards. It's not like heaven is up there in outer space and you can get to it in a spaceship. This rising that Jesus did was more of a demonstration to his disciples that he was leaving the physical realm. His body was not going to be here on earth anymore. And this was just his way of demonstrating this, that he's actually transitioning into the spiritual realm. And so this is a clear sign to us and to the disciples that the in-person work of Jesus has actually been completed. The stuff that he came to do, he has done. And now he's actually got a new ministry, which is in heaven, interceding for the saints. So this is the transition that Jesus is making. Now, this is a significant moment in the life of Jesus. You see, his birth was kind of like the first major bookend of his in-person earthly ministry. So that's kind of the sandwich on this side. And then this ascension is another bookend, and it serves as a conclusion to this earthly ministry that Jesus was doing here in person. That's this chapter of his earthly ministry. And so the reaction of the disciples to this is pretty understandable. I think I would respond much the same way. So this is how they respond in verses 52 and 53. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. So I'm going to explain this to you in a second, but I just want to give you a bit of a history lesson here of the disciples. So they've been with Jesus for now about 3 years of his ministry. They stood by and they watched as their master was crucified to death. They were amazed to discover that he was raised to life again. And now they've just been able to stand and watch this heavenly pilgrimage that Jesus is making. So, yes, he was born as a little tiny baby, but now he's actually going home to his throne room in heaven. And the disciples, they do have joy, but they don't fully comprehend this, the fact of who Jesus actually is. They don't fully get it, but they do understand enough to know that Jesus is worthy of their worship. And this is incredibly significant when you consider some of the words of Jesus. This is what he said to the devil when he was tempted in the wilderness. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So what we read there is that God is the only one who should be worshipped by anyone. God is the only one. And so when we see that the disciples worship Jesus, what we see is that they are actually identifying him as God. Otherwise, they wouldn't worship him. And this is something that we know as Christians, that Jesus is God with us. That's what the name Emmanuel means. God incarnate. He took on flesh. And we also know that he is the one true king of the universe. And so Jesus is worthy of our worship. And so what we see is that the disciples are not saddened by this departure of Jesus. They're actually filled with great joy at this departure, at what it means. And so their new habit that we're told about is that they keep going to the temple so that they can continue to worship Jesus and continue to be filled with this joy and just a way of expressing their love and their devotion towards Jesus. Now, I love to do this, but this actually reminds us of the promise that the angels made to the shepherds way back in Luke 2. I love it when it all connects in together. This is what the angels had to say. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, that's our bit, that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. So we can see there that the joy of the disciples is actually evidence that what Jesus came to do has been done. He is the Saviour and he has saved. Through faith, he has made a way for anyone who believes in him to be saved. And this is a great example to us of what it looks like to have genuine faith in the Lord. And we really understand who Jesus is and what he's done. And these two things of joy and worship, they are just a natural fruit that is in our lives. If your joy or your love for God, if that's something that you feel like is non-existent, or maybe it's just a bit cold, then it's not a big complicated process. It's just one thing. It's just going back to this person of Jesus, just considering who he is, his teaching and his life and his death and his resurrection. When you pull yourself to this person of Jesus, when you bring yourself to him and just consider who he is and what he's done, these things of joy and love, they just naturally get brought back out in us. That's all we need to do. If you're finding that you're not having that love for the Lord, just go back to Jesus. Just meditate on the person of Christ and what he has done for us. So that is a bit of an outline of the ascension of Jesus and some implications for us. Jesus has gone to be with the Father. And when we really understand this, then it does breed both joy and worship in us. But there are actually some important implications that we haven't yet talked about. So let's consider what this ascension means for anyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus. So as we've heard, Jesus departed the earth and he's actually not going to come back again until he comes in power and glory at the end of the age. So that's something for us all to look forward to. But that was now 2,000 years ago. That's a long time that he has been gone. So in terms of being a follower of Jesus, apart from pining for him, what does the fact that he's not here actually mean for us? Well, one of the main implications of this is actually set out by Jesus before he goes, and this is in verses 45 to 48. So have another listen to these verses. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So right before Jesus leaves this earth, he actually tells the disciples that there's this massive job that needs to be done. What he says is that the good news or the gospel of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ making a way for people's sins to be forgiven, this message needs to be proclaimed to the whole earth. If people acknowledge their sins, no matter where they're from, they acknowledge their failures before God and they turn to him, they will receive salvation from sin and death. That's the gospel truth. But the challenge here is that this wonderful message has to be proclaimed to all nations. That's why this is such a big task. This good news, it's not just for ethnic Israel. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 2. God desires for all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so what we understand from the scriptures, it's everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you look in the pages of the book of Revelation, what we see is that the courts of heaven, they're filled with people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. And so this gospel is for the entire world. It has to go to all the nations. But the trouble is, how can anyone believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear unless somebody is actually sent to them to share this message with them? We need these things to happen. And so the mission of the kingdom of God is for this gospel to be proclaimed to all the nations. And I just want to stop and acknowledge that this is a monumental task. This is a massive task. And it's been left to the followers of Jesus. Anyone who seeks after to follow him has been left this task. So I want to get us to consider this question. How are we going with this of sharing this message with all the nations? Well, just to do a bit of a history lesson, with the book of Acts, it actually details the growth and the spread of the church in the first century. So the disciples did what they were told, and they began preaching this message in Jerusalem. And what they saw was that people believed and they came to faith, and it spread to Antioch and to Ethiopia, and it kept going to Rome, and it kept going beyond and beyond. And so the gospel was spreading. New churches were being established in places that they'd never been before. It's never even happened with the Jews and their religion of following Yahweh. They didn't spread like this. It didn't grow like this. But what we see in the book of Acts is actually the model for Christian ministry. We read this and it's 30 chapters and we think it happens like bang, 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 bang. But this happened over many, many years. And so that is the model of Christian ministry, is preaching the gospel, seeing new people come into the kingdom of God and building and growing new churches into new places that they've never been before. That's what it looks like to put this mission of God into practice. And we're going to fast forward a bit. This mission has continued for a long time after these apostles are actually put to death for their faith. See, over the last 2,000 years, people in every generation have continued to faithfully preach this message of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you might ask, well, how do we know this? Well, the fact of the matter is, we live here in Australia, literally halfway around the globe, and we believe the exact same thing that the apostles taught all those years ago. But as I've already said, mate, it's in Australia, that's great, but this from the very beginning was a monumental task. And the fact is that it isn't actually completed yet. The job is not yet done. You see, while there remains people who have never heard the gospel, the task to preach the gospel to all nations actually falls to anyone who follows after Jesus. As I've mentioned, yep, the apostles, they got us off to a cracking start, and we're really grateful for that. But the responsibility of this mission falls to anyone who wants to be a follower of Jesus. Just as Jesus passed the baton on to the apostles, they passed the baton on to whoever it was that came after them. The baton has now been passed to us, and we're going to pass it on to all the successive generations until Christ comes back. The job is not yet done. We still have a responsibility in this. If we genuinely seek to be a follower of Jesus, then this is a responsibility that we have for ourselves. It is our job. I mean, if you have a lawn, I don't even like mowing my lawn, but I have to mow it. It's my responsibility. If you've got children or pets, I hope you know this, parents, but you have to feed them. That's your responsibility as a parent. If you have a job, you have to turn up to work. You know, with certain roles comes certain responsibilities. You wouldn't let your backyard become a jungle that snakes can live in. You know, you wouldn't leave your kids at school at the end of the day with no way to get home. You just wouldn't do that. And this is true of us as Christians as well. We have this responsibility to share this gospel. And so we cannot neglect this important task which has been given to us. Jesus left this to you and to me. He could have made his means of revealing himself being dreams and direct revelation. He could have appeared to people and said, yep, I want you in my kingdom. But he actively chose to use people. That's the way that Jesus has chosen to reveal himself. He preached, and then he chose to reveal himself through preaching, through the human spoken word as the primary means by which people come to faith in him. And so as I've mentioned, this is not something that we can neglect. We can't just leave it out in the paddock somewhere. Now, as I've been talking here about our responsibility, you may have sensed that there is a great deal of gravity to this task. This is a big thing which we actually have to do. For us to share the gospel with others, it's going to take courage. It's hard to share the gospel. It's hard to actually face persecution and rejection from people. This task that I've been speaking about, it is monumental. And so maybe you might be feeling a little bit like Simba, like you might rather run away. I don't know. I've certainly felt like that before. Maybe you feel overwhelmed or daunted by this task. But this is exactly the same way that I sometimes feel on a Tuesday morning. Sometimes I come in, I'm like, oh my goodness, there's so much to do this week. I don't know how I'm going to get it all done. Sometimes it even gets to Friday night, an hour before youth group, and I'm like, there's so much to do between now and Sunday morning. I do not know how I'm going to get this all done. But you know what? I hope you guys agree, but so far, I've been able to get it all done, and I am not going to say that this is because I'm awesome. This is not because I am amazing. It's because I'm actually not alone in doing the job that God has given me to do. And this is the same fact about this monumental task that Jesus has given to the church. He has given us this great big massive thing, but he hasn't just left us alone without giving us the things that we need and the resources to actually get this task done. See, there's one more critical detail in this passage that I've purposefully overlooked until now, and this is the all-important one. And so that's the last thing that we're going to consider this morning. Have a listen to verse 49 of our passage. Just click over for me. Thanks, Dave. So this is verse 49. "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So Jesus tells the disciples to wait there in Jerusalem so that they can receive this promise from the Father about getting clothed in power. And as I've mentioned, Luke has a parallel passage in Acts chapter 1, and this is what he says in verse 8. This is what we'll find out what the power that's being spoken about is. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So we see there that this is a promise. It's not a promise that they're going to be filled with like a powerful spiritual energy that's going to make them feel ready to do it. The promise is actually that they are going to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. What this means is that God actually comes and he lives inside of believers. That's what we're talking about here. That's why Jesus says in John that it's better that he goes and the Spirit comes. If Jesus is standing in front of people in person, he's external, but the Spirit actually comes internally and it lives inside of believers. And so the disciples are going to be spiritually supercharged, but it's not because of some impersonal spiritual force. It's because God is actually going to come and he's going to live inside of them through the Holy Spirit. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's what the scriptures say. Now comes and lives inside of every person who puts their faith in Christ. And so when you have the Spirit, you have everything you need to do the kingdom mission. You're equipped and you're empowered to do this ministry. Now this is a significant upgrade for the apostles. Let's just for a moment consider Peter. Peter, we talked about him a few weeks ago. He was one of the disciples. He was a bit impetuous. He was well-meaning and enthusiastic, but he was constantly saying the wrong thing. And he's got this great big blight on his name in that he denied Jesus at the most important time. And so Peter, as great as he was actually a bit of a failure as a disciple. But then we read in Acts chapter 2, it's the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes on people. He comes into Peter and he stands up that day and he preaches a sermon about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the need for repentance. Do you know what he says? "You killed the author of life." And people responded to this message. 3,000 people came to faith that day and were baptized. Now there's no way that Peter could do this by himself. He had to have the Holy Spirit inside of him, helping him in order to be actually preach like this and see people respond like this. As I've mentioned before, he was this hot-headed and a bumbling fisherman, but now he has become a powerful preacher of the gospel. Now, a change like this cannot happen by human efforts. It just cannot happen. You know, this would be the equivalent. A change like this is the equivalent of driving past a rusted out old car on the side of the road. It cannot go anywhere. It's useless. But if you put a brand new engine in there, then this thing is going to hum and purr like it's just come off the factory line. That is what it is like with ministry. We're just the vessel. We're the burnt out, rusted old shells, and the Holy Spirit comes in us, and he is the one who gives us the power and equips us for the ministry that God has given us. As I've mentioned, we've been talking about this baton or the torch being passed. And so Jesus, he passed this on to his disciples, but it wasn't really just going to the disciples. It was going to the Holy Spirit that was going to dwell inside of them. The Holy Spirit was the one who was going to carry the baton for the disciples. So Jesus left so that this Holy Spirit could come, carry on the same ministry, carry on the same mission. And I want to tell you this, when we walk in step with the Spirit, that is when we actually carry this baton that has been passed on to us. Not because it's us, not because of our efforts, but it's because it's the Holy Spirit working in us as his vessels. Now, I want to tell you that we are not alone in carrying this mission of being witnesses to the kingdom. Jesus has given us this Spirit, as I've mentioned, and so we all have this help and this power and this resources that we need to actually be genuine witnesses to the world of the resurrection. So this may be a daunting thing which I'm talking about, of actually sharing our faith with our friends, family, and strangers, but we can do this when we walk in step with the Spirit. So when it comes to our gospel witness to the community, this is something that we're all responsible for, but there's one key in order for us to actually have success in doing this. In order for us to be effective in sharing the gospel, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is just like the apostles. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And we've seen with Peter what a difference that made. Now, this happens to us when we first believe. We're filled with the Spirit, and that is a seal of our salvation. But we also find that Luke uses the language of being filled with the Spirit on several occasions, successively throughout the pages of Acts. The disciples keep being filled with the Spirit. Now, this is not like going to the petrol station and just topping yourself up every time you run dry. You see, once we've received the Spirit of God, we've received it. You know, we can't get any more or any less of God's Spirit. But the fact is that the Scriptures do actually use this language of repeated fillings of the Holy Spirit. So the question we have to answer is, how do we understand what is being described here? What is being talked about here? Well, in order for us to get our heads around this, I just want to substitute something else in, which I think will make it really very, very clear very quickly. So let's say, I don't know, something happens and then you're very quickly filled with anger. You know, it's not as if an external thing has jumped into you to change your demeanor from calm to angry. The anger was already inside of you, but you're still filled with it. That's how we describe being filled with these angry feelings towards something that has happened. And so for us to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit isn't going to mean that we're sort of topped up spiritually and powered up again. It actually means that we're given over to the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. God lives in us. And so if we're given over to him, we're filled with his desires. We're filled with the will and the longing to do what he wants us to do in our lives. You see, the alternative is that we can be filled with earthly, fleshly desires. We can be filled with earthly, fleshly desires, but to be filled with the Spirit is actually to be given over to His will and His desire for our lives. That's how we walk in step with the Spirit and are consumed with His will and being able to be empowered to do this mission of God. Now, practically speaking, when the disciples were filled with the Spirit in Acts, there's two different occasions. The first one is actually when they're already out on the mission field. That's when the Spirit comes and fills them. And the second one is actually when they're praying. So if we want to be filled with the Spirit, seeing people in our community come to know the Lord Jesus, then the one thing we can do is actually just go out there and start talking to people about Jesus. Because if we do that, then I guarantee you're going to be amazed at just how God gives you the right words to say in the right situation. Just getting out there and giving it a go. That's one of the times when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the second one was in times of dedicated prayer. If we're honestly and earnestly coming to God in prayer, and I mean we sometimes pray, but when we honestly come before God and we really pray, it's not because of efforts. It's because we're actually, what we do is we stop ignoring Him. We stop ignoring God. And when we start paying attention to Him, that is when we're going to be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to know what He wants us to do and who He wants us to talk to and what He wants us to say. So just to summarize, Jesus has gone. And this mission of His has been entrusted not to the church down the road, not to all these other people. It's actually been entrusted to us as well. But He hasn't left us alone to do this mission. He's given us His Holy Spirit to empower us and to equip us to do this. So we can do it. We have all that we need in the Holy Spirit. We just need to be His vessels. Stop ignoring Him and just get out of His way and let Him do what He wants to do. So I'm going to pray and we're going to finish up our service. Loving Father, we just thank You for Your Holy Spirit. It's not something that the church has always understood very well, but Lord, we believe that Your Spirit is in us. And Father, we long to see people come to know You. We long to see what our lives could look like if we were paying attention to You and we were consumed and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I just want to pray for each of us here this morning that You would lead us and guide us. That You would draw us into Yourself. Father, that You would work in our hearts. Lord, we live in a world that is dying, that is so confused and messed up, and they need You. And You have chosen to use us to get the message to them. This is a challenging word, Lord, but I pray that You help us to take this responsibility upon ourselves, to be excited about telling others about Jesus. If anyone experiences hardship or persecution or loss of relationships because of their faith, Lord, I pray that You would give them strength to endure that in an eternal perspective. But Lord God, Del mentioned it this morning, our baptism pool. Father, we pray and we ask that we would see new people being dunked in the water, going through the waters of baptism as a sign that they have decided to follow You. And we long to see this, Lord. We ask for this earnestly in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite Kelly back up. And